we target in order to use this equipment. One is an engineer, somebody who has the training and the background in engineering, the theoretical understanding. But a second is a person who has engineering in their genes or in their blood, but they haven't had the benefit of going to, say, university to study it. But what happens is that there's tools nowadays that people like those could use and make them really useful. They can make sophisticated things without having to have the deep understanding of engineering. So we do training around that as well. So people, we call people who have had that training makers. So it's a maker space. So we train both engineers and makers. So an example of something that's come out, a young lady walked in and she had this idea of creating an easier way for young girls in particular to access sanitary towels. And she said that sanitary towels are packaged from the factory in lots of 7 to 10. And for the factory to make them smaller packages would be too expensive. And if you break down the bulk, say, in a kiosk, that's unhygienic, so nobody would buy them. So she thought of an idea of putting the sanitary towels individually into a vending machine, and then putting the vending machine in places where whoever needs them would be able to access them. But she didn't have any idea how to build the machine. So she came into our space, and she got support, was able to build the machine, and pilot the idea. So a very important part of making a business successful is to test it in the marketplace, do a pilot, and if there's any mistakes, anything you need to sort of fix, you can go back and, you know, iterate back and forth until it's exactly what the market needs. So that's what she's in the process of doing right now. Another very cool example is a guy who what happened is that his sister, I think it was his sister, one of his very close relatives had a baby, and the baby turned out to be deaf and dumb. And so he was so sort of inspired to try to use his computer science background to make a solution. So he put sensors on the back of a glove on every finger, and then what had happened, when somebody is signing, they'd be picking up the electrical signals coming off. But everybody who signs, all of you would have a different sort of angle that you put your fingers in. Even though you're saying hello, no two people would say hello in exactly the same way. In other words, the curvature and so on would differ. So this is where artificial intelligence comes in. So he'd feed the signals into a chip, and the chip would learn that all these various signals mean hello, and all these other ones mean goodbye, and so on. And so he trained the chip until it was able to recognize what all these words are. And then the chip feeds a voice synthesizer. And so the person who's deaf or dumb would take an app. He created an app on the phone, choose a male or female voice, and then as they sign, their phone speaks out all their words.
That's amazing.
And so it worked really well. So he's getting support right now to make it into... He's in the U.S. right now, and it's sort of picked up, and it's gaining a lot of ground. Yeah.
Amazing. I think we're going to have to get Mbonisi to preach with one of those gloves one day. It would be very cool. But it's just incredible to hear the creativity, the innovation, and as a church, that's one thing we love about Nairobi, is this is a place of innovation and creativity. Kamau, just last question. As a community of faith, and as you look at Nairobi... What are things you think we should be doing as a church to serve the city? The type of stuff you're doing is really groundbreaking, it's changing people's lives. What things can we be doing as a church that can also help make Nairobi the type of city that you think God intends it to be?
Yeah, that's a hard question, sort of.
Sorry.
No, that's all right. So everybody has a gift that God's given them, right? And my gift, I'm trained in science, but my real gift, I think, is working with people and, you know, relationships and things like that, and making a platform like that accessible to people who have gifts, right? I think all of us need to sort of really seek what it is that God's placed in us, and He's done it for a reason. He knows exactly where we live. He has an idea exactly what each of us should be doing with that gift. And I think that if we have an atmosphere such that we encourage one another to explore within ourselves, like the network course coming up, and this is not really, it wasn't meant to be a plug for it. I've done it in the past, and I found the course to be really beneficial. It took me through questions that I'd never really considered. Very often we're sort of outward looking, but I was able to really look into myself in a way that I had never, and I'm not a young person, and I've had many years to mess up, and I've messed up pretty big time, but this course helped me to understand better who I am and what gifts I have and maybe how to bring them out. So I think the church obviously needs to be making these sorts of things available, these tools and a platform and an atmosphere of encouragement. And then there's no end to the number of places where we can plug in the city. There's so much need.
That's amazing, amazing. And guys, that was not a planned plug. I know that when the slide came up, you thought that was planned. But actually, this is the last Sunday that you can sign up for the network course, just coincidentally. So please speak to Taylor or Kirby or myself after the service if you'd like to get on that. It's next weekend, Friday evening and Saturday at Brackenhurst. We'd love to have you there. And I think you're absolutely right. This is about finding your passion, your God-given passion and gifts, and where God wants you to be involved in what he's doing across the city. I'd love to pray for Kamal and Benisi, if you'd like to come up and pray with me. And I'll pray for Benisi as well at the same time as he takes us into our new series this morning. Yeah, God, we just thank you for what Kamal is doing in the city, God. We thank you that church is not about coming here just on a Sunday, but church is about being scattered into the city, into the marketplace from Monday to Friday. And God, thank you that you are using Kamal and his team, God, to bring your encouragement, God, your message of love, and also, God, your message that you've curated each person uniquely and beautifully with gifts, God, that you want them to put to use to bless society, to bless the city. So, God, we ask for your blessing upon Gearbox and Kamal and his team. We pray that you'd use it in transformative ways across Nairobi and further afield. And I also want to pray for Mbo as he brings the word this morning. God, won't you speak through him? God, won't you reveal to us your Father's heart for us? In Jesus' name, amen.
There was a Britney Spears song that started with, "Is this thing on?" Does anyone remember that? One or two do. Daniela, I'm glad it's just you and me. Great. All right, how's everyone doing? What an encouraging interview. What groundbreaking stuff is happening, Kamal. We're cheering you on. It's absolutely phenomenal seeing what you're doing in this great, great city of Nairobi. What a great time of worship. What a great time of being a family together. And we're launching a new series today. And the theme of the series is God, Our Father. And I know Sean's prayed for us. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're gonna get into it. God, we want to thank you for just the privilege of doing church today. And thank you for what you're going to speak to us over the next few minutes. Help me as I speak. Help each one of us as we listen to really engage with you, our Heavenly Father, in new ways. God, I'm incapable of serving this gathering as much as we would like, and as much as the death of your son merits. But God, we thank you for the blessing of your spirit, that you are more than enough for us. And we pray that you would speak, help each one of us to listen, help each one of us to be transformed by the power of your word. And everyone present said, amen. Great. Well, for those of you who are new here, my name is Mbonisi, and One Tribe is led by a team of leaders, and I have the privilege of leading that team. And we've been through quite a week as a church, and you heard some feedback from the devastating loss of Samara last Saturday, 8 days ago. And I just want to add my thanks to the thanks that have already been expressed. And just watching this body at work was an absolute phenomenon. It was a wonder to behold. And thank you for your compassion, One Tribe, and thank you for your generosity also. And thank you for being generous with your time. Thank you for being generous with your resources. And thank you also for just reaching out with hearts and hands of compassion. I know that if Daniel and Damaris were here today, they would love to extend their thanks to you on behalf of their whole extended family, really. But I was just so proud to be a part of a church body like this over recent days. And, you know, this is what church is. Here at One Tribe, it's not about coming, listening to a message, and then going away. Church is about, it's about doing life together. And that reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Thessalonians to a church that he helped start, he said, you know, we didn't just share the gospel with you, but we also shared our lives because you had become so dear to us. And if you want to know what makes One Tribe tick, it's verses like this. I hope if you've been here for any number of weeks, you'll know that we love to open up God's Word and to draw truths, life-changing truths, out of God's Word. But that's not all that church is. And we don't just come for a sermon and go away, but we come and we want to worship God together. We want to see God together. We want to sing truth over one another. We want to pray over one another. We want to hear news about what's happening in one another's lives. We want to hear the word of God, yes, over chai and mandazi. We want to experience what it is to be a family, what it is to be a body. And that is church. And it's one of the reasons why I think the Apostle Paul said to another church, he said, you know what? You have many teachers. And that is so true in our day of podcasts and so on. He said, you've got many teachers. But he said, but you don't have many fathers. And the last thing I want to do is set myself up as Father Mbonisi. Please no one ever call me that. But what we do want to be at One Tribe is a family with God as our Father. And central to that is the sharing of the gospel. But the Apostle Paul said, team, I need these verses up. I'm on my first verse slide and about to move on to the second. You're not quite there yet. But we want to be a church that is sharing our lives even as we share the gospel together. And so this morning, we are going to get into the word, but I just felt led this morning to share more than I normally would and more than I comfortably would, just a little bit out of my story, because you've become so dear to me and so dear to us. And last week, that is me. I don't know how old I was, last week, 9 years ago last week, my father passed away, and we're talking about, obviously, fatherhood in this series, and God is our Father. And my dad was, he was fantastic, in my opinion. He was born in 1939 in a city in Zimbabwe called Bulawayo. And he trained as a medical doctor, and because it was Zimbabwe in the 1960s by this point, he couldn't do that in Zimbabwe, and so he got a scholarship to study medicine in Germany. And so he learned German first so that he could study medicine in German, and then he got his medical degree in Germany and also did some postgraduate studies there in public health, and then moved back to Zambia, where he picked up my mum in the process. We're in the 70s now. And then moved back to Zimbabwe, and that's where we as a family grew up. And there were many, many cool things about my dad. One of them was he was a sharp dresser. And another is that he was... none of those are my dad. Those are me and my four brothers, and we later got one sister. But we... I hope you're enjoying this, by the way, because this is, it's painful for me, but maybe it brings you some delight. And my dad, he was a great dresser, and he also was incredibly generous. In fact, it's only at his funeral and the time surrounding his funeral that we found out how generous he was. It was like, wow, he helped him through school, and he did that for him over there, and so on. And my dad was also incredibly hardworking. And as I grew up, I, at various times, remember causing varying levels of damage to my father's vehicles as I got my driver's license. And I can remember the one time, I think what had happened is I'd misjudged an electric gate, and so the gate caught the car as I was driving through. And I remember having to report this to my dad and him coming home. And what struck me on that occasion was that he was not particularly stressed or angry. In fact, what I remember him saying to me is, I remember him looking at me and saying, "Now you're a driver." He said, "You aren't really a driver until you've heard had your first ding or accident. And you've had yours, so now you're a driver." And I don't know how true that is, but I know that it's certainly what I needed to hear at that moment in time. And my dad put me through high school, then put me through medical school. And part of what I want to talk about this morning is the role of a father's voice in our lives. And during my teen years, I went to boarding school. And what that meant is that my father's voice, kind of the volume turned down at that point in time. And at that point in time, the kind of authority figure in my life was the school system that I went into. And I hadn't planned to do this, but as briefly as I can, I'll just walk you through kind of a Monday in the life of a schoolboy in this kind of school I went to. A rising bell went off at 10 past 6, and you would generally get up before 10 past 6 if you were being punished. The punishment was called a day. That was the punishment. You can have one day, and one day means that you have to wake up at 5:30, dress into your best dress, trousers, a blazer, tie, by 5:30 in the morning and sign in to the senior who was on duty, the unfortunate senior who was on duty that day. And 10 past 6, rising bell went, everyone who wasn't being punished got up, and you had to be at a breakfast by 6:30. You knew it was breakfast time because a bell would go and the head boy would take a hammer and bang the hammer. Boom! And you had to be standing in line silently by the time that hammer went. If it did not, then you had the privilege of watching the bird. So breakfast was 6:30. If you arrived at 6:30 and 30 seconds, then you'd be sent to watch the bird. That meant sometimes on a cold winter morning, at 6:30 in the morning, you would stand outside at attention, and the dining hall had a figure of a bird. The school was called Falcon, so there was a picture, there was a sculpture of a bronze falcon on the school hall, like high up, and you would stand there for the first 15 or 20 minutes of breakfast time. And then you'd go in and have a hurried breakfast. If you were late, you had 2 minutes to eat until the hammer went again. When the hammer went, you had to get up. And the rule was you had to run back to the house. And you had to run back to the house because, particularly as a junior, you're responsible for the cleaning of the house. And so what happened is you'd be given a dorm or half a dormitory, and you had to sweep it. Breakfast ended 6:50, and you had to have it swept by usually about 7:08. So you had 18 minutes. And in that time, you had to sweep half the dormitory. And after having swept it, you had to go and find a senior called your group leader who would inspect your sweeping. And they would come and they would make sure that you had swept properly. And one of the ways of doing this was various ways, but one of the more extreme ways was they would sweep after you. And if they found a bottle top worth of dirt, meaning dirt enough to fill a soda bottle top, then you would be punished. And the punishment was you probably have to then come back in the afternoon and polish the area that you had swept on your hands and knees. Now, 7:08, you got your inspection. Then you had inspection. We had inspection twice a day where you stand at attention at the end of your bed. And you are inspected for your physical appearance. And you're also inspected to make sure that your bed and your locker are tidy. If they're not, you get a punishment. A punishment is a day, or a red mark, which is half an hour of gardening, or a black mark, which is an hour of gardening. And you don't want to get too many of those. I'll tell you why before we get to the end of the day. And then from there, you go to class. Class, you go to break. Break, you go to, back to class. After class, you got to be at lunch. Lunch, you got to be on time. And after lunch was rest, about 40 minutes of rest until 10 past 2. 10 past 2, we went into sports of various kinds. And at this school, it was unapologetic that your worth as an individual is judged by your sporting prowess. Depending on how good you were at sports, you would be dressed differently. You would wear different clothes. You'd have scarves you're allowed to wear. Depending on what team you were on, determined what fields you were allowed to walk across in the school. If you weren't in this team and you walked across that field, you would get into trouble. And we would do training as a house for the house competitions, the health athletics competitions. And if you didn't perform, if you couldn't do enough press-ups and so on, you'd be ridiculed and shouted at and called names. And then you'd have to get back and shower. Shower was 6 o'clock. You found a prefect who would give you permission to turn on the showers because that was needed. And at 6 o'clock, you showered, and you had to be at supper by 6:30. 6:30 to 6:50 was supper. 6:50 till 8:30 was prep time. After prep on a Monday evening, what was fantastic is we had to, inspection was after prep, and so you'd stand at the end of your bed in your full number ones with your tie and your smart shirt and your black shoes and so on. They'd check, are your shoes polished and so on. They would examine your bed. Is your bed absolutely neat and tidy? If they found one wrinkle in your bed was stripped. Like the clothes were thrown off and so on. And we had a way of preparing our clothes for the following day called making your clothes, where you had to take your shorts and your shirt and make them into a perfect square. And that was also inspected for just being just right. At its most intense, a senior could do what was called a white glove inspection, where they would come to inspection, evening inspection, wearing a white glove. And they would use this white glove to check for dirt on the windowsill and on the pavement and inside your locker. And if it showed dirt on the glove, you would be punished. And if you got enough punishments during the course of that week, so there was a book logging all of your punishments, and if you got enough punishments during the week, then you would get caned. And you would go in and you'd be told you got 10 punishments this week and you know the limit is 8. Therefore, you're being caned, and you'd say, yes, sir, I know this. And then you would bend down and you would be caned. And after being caned, 2 or 3 strokes of the cane, you would get up and you'd say, thank you, sir. That's what you do after getting caned. Thank you, sir. And then you would walk out. And so, funnily enough, I loved this system. Because I'm a rule keeper, and I like to be told this is what's needed, and I like to try and do that. But anyway, I just thought to give you a snippet of that. My dad put me through, primary school and high school. He put me through medical school. And a quick story from medical school, and this is an unashamed plug for the network course, is the medical school was about a 5-minute walk from the nearest shops. And so every day for lunch, it was cheapest to go there and get a roll with some polony or something like that and to walk back. And I remember walking back one day and meeting a friend, and she'd been watching me on the walk, she informed me, from like the second story window. And she said, I was watching you on the way to the shops and back. I said, okay. And she said, I think you were talking to yourself. I said, okay, this is awkward. And she said, you looked very happy. And what was happening at that point is often when I would walk to the shops and back, I would preach to myself at about age 21. And I loved it because I was the preacher and the audience, and I'd amen myself, and it was just a great chemistry going on there. And she said, you were talking to yourself. She said, you look, whatever you were doing, she said, you looked very happy. And, you know, that reminds me of a scene from the Chariots, from the movie Chariots of Fire, where the star of the movie, he's a Christian, and he's running in the Olympics, and he says to someone, do you know what? I feel God's pleasure when I run. And that's what the network course is about. This guy was made to run. And as a result, when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. Well, God made you to do something phenomenal. And at the network course this weekend, we want to help you discover what that is. Because when you discover what that is and you do it, you're going to feel God's pleasure as you do it. And there is nothing like that. So I got through high school and medical school, and soon after that, in fact, the month after completing my medical degree, we moved to Bulawayo to start our first church in the first month of my internship. So by this stage, I was 23 or 24 years old and working as a new doctor and also pastoring our first church. And Tash and I were courting at that stage, so not yet living together, but we got married the following year. God blessed us with 3 amazing kids. And a number of years after that, God called us to Nairobi a couple of years ago, and we started public One Tribe meetings just over a year ago, and at the end of last year in December, I completed specializing in orthopedic surgery, and I really wish that my dad had been alive to be there for that moment. And you can imagine that life has been pretty busy over the years. And people often, you know, sometimes I'll be interviewed like Kamal was today, and people will say, how do you do it all? And there's a host of reasons and a host of grace that God's given in my life that I don't have time to get into this morning. But part of the answer would be, I'm actually a fairly, Tash would tell you, I'm a fairly driven individual. And you may be surprised to hear, at times even intense. And I have workaholic tendencies. And I'm also a perfectionist. I like things to be absolutely perfect. And you may have some idea why now, looking back over my life. Here's the deal. As I talk about being a perfectionist, being a workaholic, being driven and being intense, the trick with these things is that in our culture, in our society, they've become something of a badge of honor. How are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy at work, hey, nonstop work. And you kind of, your chest goes out as you say that. I'm just so busy. And I'm aware that if you go to a job interview and they say to you, what are your weaknesses? And in your job interview, you say to them, my weaknesses are, I'm a bit driven, a little bit intense, a little bit of a perfectionist, and actually I'm a workaholic. I'm aware that these will probably help you towards rather than hinder you from getting the job. The job interviewer will be like, yes, come and be a workaholic for us. That will do very nicely. And so these things can become a badge of honor that we wear in our society. Man, I just work nonstop. That's the worst thing about me is I work nonstop. But I was aware, and I've become increasingly aware over the years, that underneath these tendencies was something that was actually toxic. Something toxic to myself, something toxic to my marriage and to my relationships, something toxic to my ministry too. There was something underneath these tendencies. And part of that was insecurity. And I was the kind of person who would, well, I remember praying with a friend a few years ago. Let me take you there. And this friend was kind of like, you know, what shall we pray for? And I had become aware of a kind of unhealthy level of competition in my life. If I walked into a room, I found a lot of security in measuring myself against other people in various ways. Like, I think I'm working harder than that person, or I think I'm doing more for God than that person, or I think I'm more gifted than this person over there. And I'd also found that because of the spirit of competition and performance, and because I measured myself by how well I performed, I measured other people by how they performed, and I wanted to perform better for them because if my worth is linked to how I perform, then I want to perform better so that I'm worth more in my eyes and in the eyes of people around me. And unfortunately, at seasons in my life, I was in environments that empowered this. And I was also the kind of person who I struggled to be genuinely happy for other people's successes. And if someone else did well and they were praised, I would struggle to celebrate their success, particularly, and I know none of you would ever do this, but this is the way it was, particularly if it was one or two individuals in particular that really used to get to me and get underneath my skin. And it was in the context of this friend praying for me. And I think that's something important for us to realize as believers. It was in the context of someone else praying for me that I began to think about my relationship with my dad. And I've told you that he was an amazing dad in so many ways. And because he was an excellent provider as a dad, just one thing I find in my life is, for example, I tend to worry less about provision. Why? Because growing up, just Dad would always provide. He handed down an incredible work ethic to us that runs pretty much throughout our family. Here's what's interesting. As I thought about it, I was interested to find that I struggled to pinpoint the first time that I could remember my dad saying to me the words, "I love you." Now, don't get me wrong. If you ask me, did your dad love you? I'd say, I have no doubt at all, my dad absolutely loved me. But as I look back, I found that I'd struggled to remember times when he would say, "I love you." And as I journeyed in my spiritual walk, I began to understand that, you know, a lot of this performance mentality, a lot of this this perfectionism, a lot of this drivenness is out of a desire to prove myself to myself and to people around me. And I'm looking for affirmation for myself and from the people around me. And the reason that that's important is because it's only when I understood that out of all of these things that I was seeing in my life that were toxic, the root was a need for affirmation, that I could then begin to understand that the answer to all of these things might be found in my Heavenly Father's affirmation of me. Does that make sense to you? So this is just a little bit of the journey and the story so far. And that's important for us at an individual level. And that's important for us at a city level and at a national level also. Because we live in a world where there is a pandemic of fatherlessness. And I looked up some stats, and we've got some of the stats up on the screen over here. But in Kenya, there's a problem with fatherlessness. Next slide. Statistics will show that 1/3 of households in Kenya are headed by women. There's no dad at home. And that's bad even for the African continent. We have a fathering crisis. Not just that, but 6 out of every 10 women are likely to be single mothers by the time they reach age 45 in Kenya. That's one of the highest rates for single-parent families in Africa. 55% of children aged 0 to 17 live with both of their biological parents in Kenya. So all of Kenya, pick a child, there's a 55% chance they live with both parents. That means a 45% chance they do not live with both parents. The stats are slightly better in Nairobi. In Nairobi, about 2/3 of children are living with both of their parents. But if you go to the eastern and western regions in Kenya, only half of children are living with both parents. Why is this important? Well, it's important for a whole host of reasons because it affects us personally. But when you look at what happens to children who don't have a father's voice consistently in their lives, the figures are staggering. And I couldn't find statistics specific to Kenya, but if you look at what happens in other countries, in one country, for example, 2/3 of teenagers that commit suicide have not got their dad at home. 85% of young people in prison offenders, have not got their dad at home. And 8 out of 10 young men who rape someone have not got their dad at home. Now, the implications of this are absolutely huge for a city and for a nation. And they're huge because of what I like to call the HID factor, H-I-D. H stands for history. One of the things that a father's voice does in the life of a child is it gives us a sense of history. It gives us a sense of being connected to something bigger than we are, so that we understand not just our generation, but our generational context, not just on our mother's side, but also on our father's side. And our fathers have this role in our lives of helping us to feel connected to what's gone before in the sense of history. The second thing is that fathers in our lives give us this sense of identity. When a father's voice speaks into your life, it brings with it a unique ability to define your identity. And so when a father says to his daughter, "You're my princess and I love you," that releases her to celebrate her identity and her femininity. When a dad says to his son, "You are amazing and I love hanging out with you," that releases him to celebrate who God has made him and his masculinity. A father's voice is uniquely powerful in helping us shape our self-image and our self-worth. A father's voice in our lives helps us overcome the power of shame in our lives by speaking honor over us. That has been known for thousands of years. In fact, a Jewish sage by the name of Ben Sira, he said that a person's honor comes from their father. A person's honor comes from their father. H, history. Fathers help us feel connected. I, the sense of identity, comes from a father's voice in our lives. And the last factor is this D factor. That's the sense of destiny. And a father's voice in our lives has a unique power to unlock dreams and to unlock destiny in our lives. There's something that happens when a father's voice in our lives says to us, "Hey, listen, I love you and I believe in your dreams. And even more importantly, I believe in you." So one of the things we find is that depression levels are higher in people who don't have this father's voice in our lives. History, identity, and destiny. And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, "Okay, I get it. Mbonisi, you seem to be pretty messed up for various reasons. I can't even begin to explain where." And I can see that society is messed up at various levels. How does this relate to me? Well, if you could just bear with me for a couple more minutes, I'll help us to get there. But one thing that I've found is that when we become Christians, God becomes our Father, but that doesn't mean that we, even though we know with our heads God is our Heavenly Father, it takes us a while, it can take some of us decades, for that reality to take the 6-inch journey from our head to our heart. So it's not just something we know in our heads, but it's something that we know in our hearts. And here's one of the telltale signs, and I referenced it a little bit earlier. It's a sign of what I called, what I would describe in my life as a kind of orphan spirit. And by orphan spirit, I mean just a need for more of the Father's voice in our lives. A helpful test that someone introduced me to a while back was, finish this sentence. When I walk into a room of new people, I immediately look around to see who is more ... You can fill in the blank. It might be, I immediately look around to see who is a better musician. And when I'm the best musician in the room, I'm like, okay, I'm okay. Or especially perhaps for ladies, you may look around to see who is better dressed, who's got a better hairdo, who is more physically attractive. For men especially perhaps, you may look around to see who drives a better car. Maybe even on the way inside, you just scan the parking lot quickly. What's happening? These are reflections to where we find our identity and our self-worth when we're pushed to it. And underneath those are just a reflection. that there are areas of our lives where we haven't heard our Father say to us, do you know what? You're just absolutely fine just the way you are. I love you. I believe in you. Someone once said this. It was Saint Augustine, a great African theologian. He said this. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And at the end of this meeting, in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to look in your life for areas of restlessness. Because often, underneath that restlessness is something that we're meant to be finding in our Heavenly Father's voice. And that we can only find when we look to Him. Next slide. The Bible message is this. The love of God is the answer to all the whys of the Bible. Why behind creation, the why of the incarnation, the why of redemption. If the written word of the Bible could be changed into a spoken word and become one single voice, this voice, more powerful than the roaring of the sea, would cry out, the Father loves you. See, God knew about the fathering experiences that you and I would have, the fathering concerns that you and I would have. He would see the devastation that father, he's known before time about the devastation that fatherlessness would cause in our cities and in our nation. And that's why in the book of Psalms, there's this powerful promise that we can hold on to through this series. And this promise is this, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. I'm just so glad we got to a Bible verse before the end of this morning. That's really, really important. Plenty of Bible over the coming weeks. Fear not. A father of the fathers, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Don't get me wrong. This is not going to turn into some psychological pity party. What I'm trying to do is try to explain to us where we're headed over the coming weeks. And this is not going to turn into some kind of psychobabble. Oh, I'm just a mess because of what my parents did to me. You see, our generation is particularly good at blaming other people for our problems. Have you noticed that? And I got this diagram over here. Someone said to me beforehand, is this biology? And yes, it is pretty much. This is you over here. And this is a family tree. A mummy and a daddy loved each other very much, and out came you. Before that, another mummy and a daddy, produced dad, granddad, and grandmum. And there's this debate in society about what forms us, what shapes us, what is responsible for the way that we act. And there's a school of thought that says that if this is me, then I'm really a product of nurture versus nature. Nurture says it's my parents' fault. I have a short temper because of my dad, so talk to the dad because I ain't listening. That's the nurture. That's an overemphasis on nurture. There's also an overemphasis on nature, particularly with the Human Genome Project and so on, and we can link obesity to this gene and alcoholism to this gene over there. We can fall into the trap of saying, I'm like this because my grandparents handed these genes down to me. That's the nature. Blame nature or blame nurture. Don't get me wrong. The Bible holds each of us accountable for what we do and for choices we make. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, He's not going to say to you, what did your mum and dad do? Or shame, you got bad genes. And so this isn't going to be some pass the buck party. But what we're trusting God is going to happen over the coming weeks is that if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, oh wow, I'm a mother, I have a child, and my child has little or no contact with their father. That's why this series is good news for you, because the scripture says God is a father to the fatherless. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, man, that may explain a lot of things in my life because of the way I relate to my father, I'm starting to get it. Good news. No matter how bad your experience of fathering, God says, I want to be the father that you need. And you may be sitting here today and you think, you know what, thanks, Bonisi, for sharing your story. But honestly, I had a fantastic relationship with my dad. Well, that's fantastic. And I celebrate with you. But here's the deal. The greatest things about your great dad were just echoes and types and shadows to point you to the perfect heavenly dad who we find as scripture is opened and as his spirit is poured into our hearts. And if you had a bad experience of fathering, so bad that perhaps you had to cut yourself off from your dad, you made the choice, I'd rather have no dad than have that dad, then the answer this morning isn't, no matter how bad your dad is or was, the answer to that is not no dad. The answer is come together and we can meet our heavenly dad. That's what we want to do over the coming weeks. And we need to begin to bring this in for a landing now. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. We're talking about what it means to know God as our Father, and actually that is the very definition of a Christian. There's a disciple, his name was John, and when John wrote his biography of Jesus' life, whenever he had to fit himself into the story, he would just describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John wrote this in his biography of Jesus' life, John chapter 1, verse 12. He said, to as many as received him, to those who believed in Jesus' name, God gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And if you haven't had a real and relevant relationship with your heavenly Father, in just a couple of minutes I want to pray for you and you can start that relationship. And like Muthewa said earlier, we want to get some books into your hands, because this is what it means to be a Christian. The Son of God, someone said, became a son of man so that the sons of men might become sons of God. This is what it means to be saved. But just because we're saved, it doesn't mean that we aren't still trying to fill this hole in our hearts with other things. Every one of us has this God-shaped hole, we often say here. And often we try and fill it with money or career or sex or relationships or all kinds of things, when the only thing that will genuinely fill this hole in our hearts that we experience in different ways, whether we are saved or unsaved, whether we become followers of Jesus or not yet, we all have this need in our hearts to hear the Father's voice, bringing security and courage and peace and affirmation. This has affected the way that I parent. I remember a number of years ago, Ethan was 4 years old. He had just started school. And so he'd been going to school for about 2 weeks, and I'm driving along. And I turned to Ethan, he's 4 years old, and I said to him, Ethan, I just want you to know I'm proud of you. And Ethan, he's 4 years old, he says to me, why? Then he pauses for a bit and then he says, is it because I'm doing so well in school? And he's been going to school for like 2 weeks. And I said to him, Ethan, I was proud of you even before you started going to school. I just have a sense that God wants some to hear that even this morning. That there is a pleasure from God, heaven's pleasure, there's an affirmation deep down in your soul that you can know. Three things we're going to do, then we're going to wrap it up. Thing number one, what are we going to do? The first thing is, even as we stand together, we're going to ask God to show us, where do we need fathering? And the plan is not to deal with all of this today, but man, this series is an opportunity. We've got to trust God to topple strongholds in our lives and in our hearts. Where do we need fathering? Where do you maybe see similar stuff as I had in my life and still have in my life in varying degrees? You may have similar stuff too. And by the way, in sharing my story, I shared a lot of it in the past tense. That doesn't mean that I am now issue-free and the perfect super pastor. But I find that as the Father's voice comes into my life, I get increasing victory over each of these areas. And sometimes there's another battle. We've got to fight again here or fight again there. But because of the Father's voice, we can have this sense that, you know what? The battle is won. Even if there's still one or two skirmishes over there, the war has been decided. Jesus has won the victory, the perfect Son, bringing us into perfect sonship with our Heavenly Father. Number one, where do we need fathering and this Father's voice in our lives? Number two, you can be thinking about this during the week. Ask God to show us what we're filling our God-shaped holes with. Man, Sean said a couple of weeks ago that our hearts are like idol factories. What is an idol? It's just something that we want to try to use to fill this God-shaped hole in our lives. And each one of us, depending on our personality and how we were brought up, and we all have different things that we try to fill this God-shaped hole with. Ask God to show us, what am I filling that God-shaped hole with? And number three, we're going to ask God to show us that He's a better Father, that He's the answer to these longings deep in our heart, deep in our soul. I wonder whether we could stand together. Shall I do it? Do you want to do it? Great. Let's just focus on God. God, I want to thank you that you're a father to the fatherless. And I want to thank you that whether we had amazing fathers, abusive fathers, absent fathers, thank you that you invite us today to draw closer to you, God our Father in heaven. And God, there's so much that I'm unable to do to better serve these dear brothers and sisters, these dear friends. But God, I ask that right now, by your Spirit, you would powerfully work in every heart that can hear the sound of my voice this morning. God, I ask that supernaturally, you'd show us where we need fathering in our lives. God, help us to avoid the blame game. And we do take responsibility before you, Lord, this morning for our lives. But God, show us right now areas where we need to be meeting you as our perfect Heavenly Father, the perfect cheerleader, the perfect provider, the perfect protector, the perfect encourager, the perfect companion, the perfect identity shaper, the perfect dream releaser. Just come by your Spirit, Lord God. God, where we're trying to fill this God our Father shaped hole in our hearts with other things, God, I pray that right now you just cause a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come into every heart here, that we would begin to understand, oh wow, I'm looking to that instead of God. I'm looking to that instead of my Heavenly Father. And God, by your Spirit, even as we anticipate the following messages and as we expect you to do great things in our hearts, God, I ask that you would even now begin to show us that you're a better Father. better than the best father we've had, better than the best father we could imagine. God, would you just burst into our hearts even today? God, let there be conversations amongst friends and family and loved ones that unlock things as we share our lives together. God, what was perhaps unhelpful to hear from my story, God, just banish that, put it in the rubbish bin. But God, what was helpful, may others hear stories of one another's lives that are helpful. As together we try to grasp together the height and breadth and depth and width of your love, our Heavenly Father. This love that surpasses understanding. God, help us to know it. God, be with Daniel and Damaris. Would you father that family as they continue to mourn and grieve, and we continue to mourn and grieve with them. Father, as we go out into the workplaces of this great city, be it a gearbox or schools or businesses, God, we ask that we do that together with you, our Heavenly Father. That men would see our good deeds in this city and glorify our Father in heaven. And God, even as we have chai and mandazi now, and perhaps get to know each other a little bit better, God, I pray that you would build us into a family that astounds this city. And everyone present said, amen.
Amen. We're going to go for chai and mandazi now. One quick announcement. If you've signed up for Network Course already, please may you grab some material for that course from the welcome table. There's three assessments there that you need to hand to someone who knows you well, a friend or a family member, to complete ahead of the course next week. Also, this is available every week, but especially during this series on God our Father, we want to be praying for people after the service. So please come forward to prayer. Every week we're going to be praying. During the worship, Belinda brought this beautiful word of God wanting to roar over us with his love. And really, I think that's a big part of us hearing the Father's voice during this series. Also, Mbui brought a word during the worship that we didn't have time to share about if you are in a family where you do not have a father figure in your family. Maybe you're a single mom, or maybe you're a mom who has a husband who's not a believer. We want to pray for you especially today, just for that father voice to be strong in your family. So please come for prayer, and we're going to be spending some time praying for each other, just as Mbonisi shared. Often that's when we hear this voice of God fathering us. Otherwise, hang around, get to know each other better over chai and mandazi. Have a wonderful week.